watching on YouTube. You know, God's word never returns void, so I'm blessed to have this privilege for the message to go out to those who are listening, whether you're a part of this church or not. But if you are part of this church, I thank you for your donations, which continue to further God's kingdom. And I'm blessed to know that people still want to give as unto the Lord. Today we're in Revelation chapter 12. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12 as we open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for you sending your son Jesus to redeem us and to redeem this world and to give us these glorified bodies that await us and your presence where we will continuously be with you. When we see him, we will be like him. And so while we're on this earth, passing through, may our eyes be fixed on you, Jesus, on our love for you, our relationship with you, and the purposes that you have for us. Our purpose is to love. Love comes in different ways, but you have given us the Holy Spirit, and your word tells us that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We love because you first loved us. We forgive because you forgave us first. And as we reach out to family, friends, to a lost and confused world, may your anointing be upon us. May we drop seeds with the motive of love, of getting them aware of your presence, your healing, your salvation. And when we come into this body, may we also exercise our love in serving one another. May our desire be to build up each other's faith with a word, with action, with an awareness, with prayer. We all have something to give for your glory. In Jesus' name we say, amen and amen. So real quickly, chapter 11, it would seem, ends the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The following 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. And it kind of ended in chapter 11 with the murder of the two witnesses from the Antichrist and their resurrection. So now we go into chapter 12. And let me just read a little summary here. It says, the book of Revelation pauses the narrative of the end times. These events are highly symbolic and refer to the varying times throughout both history and the future. So just a quick outline of what we'll be reading about. We'll be reading about the woman, who is Israel. We'll be reading about the dragon, which is Satan. We'll be reading about the man-child, as you'll see, it's Jesus Christ, and his ascension into heaven. We'll be reading about Michael the archangel doing battle with Satan and his angels. We'll be talking about the offspring of the woman, which is Israel, how she will be persecuted during this time of tribulation. So let's begin by reading verses 1 through 17. Revelation 12 says, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that there would be nourished, so she would be nourished for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because the word of their testimony, and they did not love even their lives when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted the woman and who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, times, and a half time. A time is 1 year, times is 2 years. So you add that up, that's 3 years, and a half a time is a half a year, 3.5 years she was nourished. From the presence of the serpent, and the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with a flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to his testimony. And then in chapter 13, you'll see the Antichrist and his prophet arise through the dragon to persecute Israel and her offspring, which are us, the Gentiles. So let's go from the beginning. Two signs. Chapter 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So notice it says a sign. So a sign is not the reality. You see a sign, it says Billy's Auto Shop, and it has a picture of an automobile. Well, that's not the reality. That's the sign pointing to the reality. So this woman who is a sign is pointing to the reality. The reality of the woman is Israel. And we get that from Genesis chapter 37, 9 and 10. It says, "Now he," meaning Joseph, "still had another dream and related it to his brothers and said, 'Lo, I have had another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me.' And the father said, 'Are we and your mother going to bow down to you?'" So this sign is a picture of Israel, very clearly, because it says the woman gave birth to a man child and was taken up to heaven. There's only one man child that was taken up to heaven, and we know who that is. It's Jesus. So now the second sign is that of the red dragon. And it says, "And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth." Interesting. It tells us in Galatians 4:4 that in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman under the law. So the fullness of time came a couple of thousand years ago, and the woman was in labor. Israel was in labor to that buildup until Christ was birthed. The second coming of Christ is also going to have labor. It tells us, "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there'll be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs, labor pangs." So at his first coming, there was birth pangs, and then Jesus arrived. At his second coming, there's going to be birth pangs, and you could see what's happening now, and that means he's close to coming. In the fullness of time, only he knows, the Father, when Christ is to come. But he's coming soon. But I want you to see something here about birth pangs. in application for our own lives, read with me Romans 6, verse 18. Paul was talking about the present suffering that he was going through, and it's not even comparable to the glories that await us. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings at this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected in futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Now, we know in the garden, cursed is the ground. It was subjected to futility. "That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Listen to this. "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." You know, I love that song. "Do you see the world in dark? Yes, we do. Is the earth and the world groaning? Yes, it is." But even with you and I, if I don't have, or if you don't have a desire for heaven, something is out of tune here. We need to know and groan, "Lord, get me out of here." And the Lord says, "Not yet." He's got to work for us. But there should be a groaning. And that it says even the Holy Spirit groans within us with prayers too deep for words. There's a groaning taking place in this world if you're a believer. And the Holy Spirit himself is groaning in you. Some address this as speaking in tongues. Others address this as just a heartache, but the Spirit knows how to pray those prayers, whether you know how to pray it or not. But there always is a groaning before his second return. Those are our labor pains. So back to the text, verse 3. And so it says, "Now another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great dragon." Verse 9 tells us that dragon is called the serpent, the devil, and so forth. So we identify it as Satan. "A great red dragon having seven heads, and on his heads were seven diadems and ten horns." Now, horns in the Bible always represents powers. So this is symbolic of how it's going to come, of a ten-nation confederacy. And without me going into the detail, go to, not now, Daniel chapter 7, especially verses 7 and 8. And 23 and onward. It talks about the Antichrist, the little horn that's going to come up amongst the ten horns. And so we see here that this dragon, this devil, has seven heads and it has ten horns. And it reads in Daniel 7 that amongst those ten horns, one is going to come up, which will make 11, and he's going to rip out three of them. And he's going to be blaspheming the God on the Most High. And he's going to make decrees that are going to be against the Christian and against God. He's going to make laws. But then it says, but the Son of God is going to squash him in that chapter. And his kingdom is going to remain forever and ever. So read chapter 7 and you'll see what John is referring to here concerning this last Antichrist and his last government of power. So now it reads this way in verse 4. And the devil's tail, or his tail, swept a third of the stars. And the stars represent angels, the stars of heaven, and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her. So 2 points here. It tells us in Ezekiel 28... that Satan was called the anointed cherub, and he was guarding the throne of God himself. But then in Isaiah 14, it gives us the insight that he said, "I will be like the Most High God." He wanted to be equal with God. And so he was cast out of heaven. So when we read later on, it says that the devil was cast down to earth. I want you to understand, he was cast out of his position. But in the book of Job, it says that he came to God, I would say the foyer of heaven, with the sons of God, which were the other angels. And he said, what about this dude, Job? He was accusing, and that's what he does for your life and my life. So until midway, it seems, of the tribulation, he still has access to heaven to accuse you, but we have Jesus Christ, who's our advocate, who stands as our attorney. But a third of the angels agreed with Satan. And I read somewhere that a third, that means there's two-thirds of good angels who are still ministering to God. And so there are three chief angels that the Bible talks about. One-third was the anointed cherub, Satan. Another third was Gabriel. And another third was Michael the archangel. So that's the three-thirds. And it seems to me that one-third followed Satan, who was the anointed cherub. Powerful, powerful. But the angels of Gabriel and the angels, according to this Bible, of Michael the archangel defeated him. It's a real deal here, folks. This is not a Fantastic Four type of thinking here. This is the real deal. There really is some spiritual warfare going on that we can't see with our... It's another dimension, and it's occurring. And how they fight, I don't know. But I do know how we fight. We fight with the armor of God. We fight with prayer. We fight with keeping ourselves in love with Jesus. So again, he was waiting to devour this child, and we know that Herod made a decree to destroy those who were 2 years old and under because he got word that a king of the Jews was going to be born. You see, the dragon is behind the scenes. The people are acting out. Either they're for God and acting out his plan, or you're for the devil and acting out his plan. And most people are so ignorant, they're so blind, and that's not their fault. They're born in sin. They don't even realize that they're being used of the devil to further his kingdom. But we who have the light should understand that we are children of light, not of darkness, and we have the word of God, and we have the power of his name, in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen? Amen. So, Ezekiel 28, the anointed cherub, Isaiah 14:14 about Satan being thrown down to the earth. Probably in eternity, sometime before the Garden of Eden, obviously, because in the garden he was tempting Adam and Eve. So what time before that, the Bible doesn't give us any specifics, and we are not going to guess at that either. So verse 5 says, and she gave birth, remember Israel, represented here, to a son, a male child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And we know that's Jesus because Revelation 19:15 says when he comes back with his saints, he's going to rule with a rod of iron, meaning he's not going to take any guff because people are going to be born in that millennium. And if they rebel in one form or another, there's going to be famine in that particular place. And Jesus is going to rule on the throne of David for the 1,000 years. And there's going to be lion with the lamb. We're going to lay down. There's going to be peace. There's going to be prosperity. The curse of the ground will be removed and so forth and so on. But Jesus is going to rule. So if you're not right with him, get right. Because if you want to rule with Jesus and you want to sense his love and his freedom, there's only one way. It's a free gift. Accept him as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of sins. Can I get an amen? That's what he did for us. So Herod, amongst others, go back into the Old Testament through Haman trying to destroy Israel, Pharaoh trying to destroy the firstborn males. You know, it's all been that way. Satan knows, and he wants to be like God, and that means he wants to be worshipped. So when I'm not following the Lord and I'm in my flesh, guess what? I want to be worshipped. I want to be number one. Isn't that what happens? Yes, it does. Think about it. Next time you're in the flesh, I hope you're not. Think about what you're saying. But when you lose your life and you put Christ as number one, you're in the spirit. And he empowers you. Excuse me. What's going on, Pastor? He empowers us. So, Jesus has given us warning. He has given us instructions how to walk in the Spirit, how to have victory in our lives, not to try to be in our flesh, try to be number one like the Most High God, but rather the greatest shall become the least, a servant of all, Jesus said. So now we go to verse 6, and here we see there's a transition now from the past of Jesus being taken up to heaven. He ascended into the heavens a couple of thousand years ago. Now John is seeing the future, which we have not seen yet, and that is the second half of the Great Tribulation. It could be somewhere along the lines of maybe it's mixed with this first 3.5 years or the second. We really don't know, but it just seems chronological that this would be the second part of the tribulation. But it says here, then the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. And that there would be nourished for 1,260 days, for 3.5 years. Some scholars have said that that place where she will be nourished is the place called Petra. It could be. It's a rock city, and even Christians have put food there and what have you, anticipating that'll be it. But we really don't know where, but we do know that if the woman is Israel and it's symbolic, we're not going to see an actual woman, you know, with 12 stars on her head and two, a moon and a sun under her feet. So it's symbolic, and it's saying Israel is going to flee. And it seems logical that that occurs after the two witnesses were killed, because the abomination of desolation, which sets himself up as God in the temple, the Jews are going to pull their whiskers out and say, nah, blasphemy, blasphemy. But that's when the Antichrist is going to start killing them and saying to them, worship me, and they won't worship, and they'll be destroyed. So at this point, it seems logical that the woman flees for these 3.5 years because God has prepared a place for Israel. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, don't go back home to collect stuff. He says, run for your life. He's given because he has prepared a place to nourish them during that last 3.5 years of tribulation. Let's put it in application for your life and my life. There are many times we're under attack. There are many times when we're being afflicted. But God, in the spiritual sense, has prepared a place for you to be nourished. He'll never just let you go and say, okay, you're on your own path. He'll always prepare a place. Flee to that place. The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there is no temptation that is common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted more than what you are able. But with that temptation, he will provide or prepare a way of escape. And there you will be nourished until the affliction passes you. But if you don't run, if you don't flee, you're going to take the pounding, and you may not get through it. So where is this place? This place is called prayer. The Bible tells me that Jesus often went into the wilderness. Here this woman goes into the wilderness to be nourished for 3.5 years because it's been prepared. For us, when the affliction comes on my life, I have to go to prayer. I'm not always, you know, John Wayne gung-ho, yay. Sometimes I gotta be pressed to go to prayer. The pain is too hard. The mental anguish is too heavy. I'm feeling too hopeless. Oh, Lord, put a song back in my heart, Lord. I want to sing to you. I want to walk on the waters like I've done. That's prayer. And God says, okay, quiet your heart down. Seek me now in prayer. Seek me through my word to be nourished. On his word will bring faith in your heart and it'll lift you up. And the affliction will pass. Can I get an amen? The temptations will pass. But don't try to save your life. Don't try to go back to the old ways like Jesus warned him. Don't go back to the housetop. Don't go back to gather your goods. Don't go back to that. You'll die there. Can I get an amen? So God has said, okay, spiritually speaking, for us, he has prepared a place for us when we're under temptation. And as Jesus quite often went into the wilderness to pray, I believe we'd have to do that too, more now than ever before. Just as much as they, at that point, more than ever before, have to go to the place that God has prepared for them. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Again, I say that in my own mind, the devil is not permitted to go to the throne room of God. He was cast out. He used to be the anointed cherub, which guarded the throne of God, tells us in Ezekiel 28. So he's not allowed to go there, neither are those fallen angels, but he can go into, if you will, the foyer to accuse us before God. Job 1, 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around in it. And then the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, oh yeah, Job is following you because you put a hedge of protection around him. You prospered him. You've given him good health. And so the Lord allowed him to be tested. His prosperity left, his good health left. And Job did not deny God. Oh, he had his issues with the Lord, and the Lord corrected him, absolutely. But see, Satan, he's an accuser, as we'll read later. He accuses God's people to God because he knows that God is a just and righteous judge. So he tries to use the law to get you. Wow. Look at your servant Job. Look, he's serving you because he's this, that, and the other thing. No, he's serving me because he loves me. So I asked the question to myself, why do I serve the Lord? Why do you serve the Lord? Is it because everything is going smooth? Is it because there's no COVID? Things are getting back to normal? Is it because, you know, you got a job? Will you serve him if you don't have a job? Will you serve him when things get hard? Can I get an amen? That's the real question, and I have to say, Lord, I don't know. I need your grace. Because if you say like Peter, oh, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll serve you always. Look out, pal. You're talking through your ears right now. You don't know. When the fire comes, you just don't know. Can I get an amen? Amen. I love my brother Angelo. Angelo's the martyr. He said, oh, I'll go to the lions. I'll go. I said, what about they throw you to the sharks? Oh, he said, I don't want to be eaten up. But we all have certain things that we say, oh, I don't know if I can go there. But God's grace will always give us. I'm not no courageous, gallant, you know, on the horse, leading. I need prayer, guys. I need love. I need affirmation. I'm not flattery, none of that stuff. But we all are the same, and we all need it. You never get above it. And once you think you're above it, you're probably heading for a fall. So back. So there was a war in heaven, and the devil and his angels were thrown out. And I believe that's at the beginning of the mid-trib. But you know, the Bible says that when Jesus said, not Jesus, when the Lord said, where are you coming from? And he said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around it. Do you know Peter said the same thing? 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober in spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You see? He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. Only God is. But he's got his demons. He's got his people. And he knows. He looks for your weakness. In fact, when Jesus was tempted those three times, it says he left him for a more opportune time. So he watches. He roams around. Oh, he knows your weaknesses. And he'll put that woman in front of you. He'll put that guy in front of you. He'll put that drink in front of you. It's old friends, old people will come. Hey, where you been? Come on, let's go out, have a few, whatever it may be. You know, let's do this, let's do that. The devil knows that's your weakness. And he'll send some of his agents, whether they know it or not, to get you to fall. Once he hooks into your life, you think, oh, I'll get back. Oh, I can ask God for forgiveness. People say that when they're in prison, too. I'm forgiven, but you got to do your time. And you see, God will forgive me. Yeah, but you're going to suffer the consequences. Trust me. You may lose your family. You may lose your life. You may lose your job. You could lose everything and just, oh, God's forgiven me. Yeah, but you're going to be in prison, too. I guess I could say that and also say that he can restore to you. He can restore to you. But never take for granted, oh, yeah, I can blow it and he'll restore. Don't. If you do that, I think you're going to go around for 40 years in the desert for a long time. And you might even die there. That's just what happened with Israel. And that's just what can happen to me if I fall away and if you fall away too. So beware. But the angels of God, Michael, defeated the angels in heaven. You know what's an interesting story? Back to the book of Daniel. It says Gabriel tried to get this vision interpreted to Daniel. And for 21 days, he couldn't get an answer, and he fasted and prayed. Finally, Gabriel came and said, the first day you prayed, your prayers were heard, but the prince of Persia kept me from coming. Prince of Persia, until Michael the archangel came. The Prince of Persia, we fight against princes and palaties in high places. More than likely, the Prince of Persia is Satan himself. But Michael the archangel, who's stronger, came and made a way for Gabriel to come through the ranks and bring that message. Go figure. I don't know how this all works out, but I know this. I don't have to know. I know Jesus Christ is my general. And Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Information is one thing, but you got to apply and understand we're in a war, and he's out like a wrong line to take you out and take me out. And it's not any fun. It's no fun to lose the anointing and the presence of God in your life. So back to 9 and 10. So it says here, and the great dragon was thrown down, and it identifies the great dragon as the serpent of old, who was called the devil. The devil, the word means diabolos, means slanderer. And Satan. Satan, the word means adversary. He's God's enemy. He's your enemy. Who deceives the whole world. The great dragon was thrown down, the devil, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth. And his angels were thrown down with him, his demons. One third. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser, underline that, of the brethren has been thrown down. What does he do? He who accuses them before our God day and night. So we see here clearly, as it was in the book of Job, as you can go to the book of Zechariah chapter 3. He's standing there, Satan, next to Joshua, the high priest. And the Lord rebuke you, he said. This is a brand taken out of the fire. Put on him a gown of festivities, clothed, and take off the garments of sin, for I have called him. And so you see, Satan, in different scriptures, accuses God, accuses us before God. But here's what the Bible tells me in John, 1 John 2:1. My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. Okay, Satan, look what John did. Look what he did. Look what she did. I put my head down. Yeah, he's right. I don't want justice right now. I want mercy. And it tells me in 1 John, I write these things that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Now, an advocate is the word parakletos. It means someone who's like a lawyer, someone who speaks in your behalf. You know, you go to court, do you have your advocate? It's an old English word. The person, the lawyer who's going to stand for you and speak for you. So it says here, if we do sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, parakletos, with the Father. The Father's the judge. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Wow. So when the devil, John, blew it, yeah, I'm sorry, I did, Lord. Jesus steps in and says, whoa, wait a minute. I died for John. His sins are forgiven, washed away. I'm forever interceding for him. My blood washed him clean from day one to all eternity. He's one of mine. He's my advocate. Can I get an amen? Now, no one wants to stand by themselves. You want to stand by yourself and your own self-righteousness. Yeah, I'm not that bad. But Lord, you know, hey, good luck, because you'll need more than luck. But if you stand and say, no, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins. Can I get an amen? So when we sin, we need to admit it and not try to stand in my own self-righteousness and try to, you know, rationalize it. Oh, yeah, it was the woman you gave me. No, it wasn't. It was the serpent. No. Amen? You know, you take it. You just say, no, I did it. Forgive me, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that you stand in the gap for me and I'm not judged for my sins because you took my judgment and I've been made whole. Amen? So consider him saying he accuses us. And then in verse 11 through 12, he said this, and they, that is those during this time of persecution, overcame. But I'd like to say we now overcome. This is not just for the people during the tribulation. This is for you right now. They overcame him, Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So what does that mean? The blood of the Lamb. Only the blood sets us free. Only the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. It's his blood, which represents his death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So it doesn't matter what anyone says. It's only Jesus' death and resurrection that saves you and washed us clean from our sins. So my testimony, your testimony is what God has done for you. They overcame Satan, his accusations. You ever feel guilty? Oh, Lord, you know. And you start beating yourself. Mea culpa, mea culpa. You start saying, mea mercy, mercy, mercy. And you're trying to pay for your sins. Overcome the accusations of Satan through the blood. When you're starting to beat yourself up and you're saying, oh, I'm unworthy. You know what you need to say? You're right, I am unworthy, but Jesus made me worthy, and I belong to him, and I'm the son and the daughter of Jesus Christ. So don't try to, you know, hide it. Yeah, you are unworthy. That's right, I am, but praise be to Jesus Christ. He has called me his beloved, and the Bible says we are complete in Christ. Wow. So you overcome these accusations. As Paul said, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. He didn't stay there. Some of us stay there. Oh, I'm no good. I'm no good. All right. Paul said, yeah, I get that. In my flesh, nothing good dwells. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Recognize there is an evil in you. Absolutely. But don't keep dwelling on it. Don't keep looking under rocks and find worms, because you'll find plenty of worms. Just say, no, I'm going to stand on the rock. Jesus Christ. So he says here, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life, even when faced with death. During the tribulation, if you don't get the mark, you're going to die. So these folk, even though faced with death, they said, no, I'm not going to get the mark. Again, the spiritual application for you and I. If you love your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, even unto death, and say, no, I'm going to die to self. I'm going to die because I want to give him the glory. Can I get an amen? My life, your life, hallelujah, is to give him glory. You know, when you give him glory, you get out of yourself. You get out of, you know, feeling bad for yourself. You get out of looking at yourself and yourself. You know, I could look and I could see all kinds of warts. And if I don't see him now, I'll get a magnifying glass and even look closer. And if that's not there, I'll ask someone, do you see anything? Oh, yeah, I see your hair's out of place. But because of Jesus Christ, you love not your life. You die daily. You pick up your cross. You deny yourself. You want love. Serve. You want love. Glorify Jesus Christ and not yourself. And you're going to find the peace of God. You're going to sense the affirmation of the Holy Spirit. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even when faced with death. So, we're coming to a close. Can I mention one more scripture verse? It says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. This is the victory. Now, the victory that they had, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, love not their lives. You can only apply that by faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith in those who believe in Jesus Christ and his victory and what he done. So when we look at life through the prism of what he has done and we do it by faith, I know there are clouds of tribulations in my life and in your life. And trust me when I tell you, I have some down days. And I have some days where I just say, oh, Lord, here we are. Here we go again. And I could tell the different times when it seems like, man, what else is going wrong here? It seems like one wave after another. But at that point, I have a choice. Either I get frustrated and angry and I start kicking the dog. I don't have a dog, but you know what I mean. You start taking it out on people, or I have to surrender and say, Lord, greater is you that's in me than he's in the world. This is not me. I don't want to live in that way. I want to live in victory. And so we always have that choice to trust the Lord and go forward. Even when there are cloudy days, the sun is shining behind it. We just have to look at the sun through the clouds. Look at God. He's bigger than our problems. Now, verses 13 and 14, I believe. So he says this, and when the dragon, who's the dragon? Who? We're seeing this is spiritual, okay? It's a sign. There's a spiritual warfare. There's a spiritual enemy, he's trying to say. The dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, and he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who's the woman? Okay. But two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, 1 year, times another 2 years, and a half a time, 6 months. So for 3.5 years, she was being nourished from the presence of the serpent. I thought about that. So he's identified him as the dragon, and he speaks as a serpent, as he did a deceiver, and he speaks as an adversary, Satan, like a roaring lion. He'll come at you strong with persecution. But here it's speaking about him coming as a serpent. But notice it says that two wings were given to the woman. So if you're thinking this is literal, how are you going to plan this out? You see a woman with stars, 12, and you see her with the sun and the moon under her feet, and all of a sudden she gets two wings. Of course it's not literal. When you can't understand the context with the literal, sometimes it's a fine line. We have to go to the symbolism of it. So why is this woman given two wings? Well, he's given the word that some way, somehow, she's able to speedily leave from the serpent, from his attack. What are these two wings? Some have said it possibly could be an airlift. We don't know. Others have said it could be possibly a quick decree to leave quickly, and it was a speedy leaving. The Bible doesn't tell us what these two wings are, but they're symbolic, and it symbolically means that they left quickly, and they were given two wings. They were given opportunity some way, somehow. They were given an opportunity to leave quickly, whether it be by an airlift or whether it be by their own walking out. We really don't know. But I want you to see this. Verse 14, but the two wings of the great eagle were given to the women so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place. You know what the Bible tells me, spiritually speaking? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint, Isaiah 40. You see, if you and I, spiritually speaking, want to avoid or want to receive from the Lord, if you wait upon the Lord, you shall renew your strength. You shall mount up with wings like eagles. You shall fly. But waiting on the Lord is not what I like to do. I want it yesterday. How many of you want it yesterday, right? The rest of you are lying. So anyway, we don't like to wait, period. We just don't like to wait. You're in a store. How many in a store? Oh, this line. You know, at a red light, traffic, whatever it may be. So waiting on the Lord can be enduring, but it's expecting. If I wait upon you, Lord, if I don't keep going forward and pushing on and pressing on and trying to take it into my own hands, if I wait upon the Lord, you shall renew my strength. I shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. I shall mount up with the wings of eagles. So here the symbolism for this Israel, we can apply to our life. Wait. Wait on the Lord. I've always heard someone say, when in doubt, hold out. Now, anxious, wait. That's one of the hardest things to do. And it seems to me the Lord waits till a minute before midnight. He waits till the very end. But he gets all the glory. I get the pain. I get it. I get the, Lord, when? You still love me, John? Yes, Lord, but when? Persevere, John. And the seed that fell on the good soil bore much fruit with an honest and good heart and perseverance. It bore fruit. That's part of our DNA, perseverance. Can I get an amen?
Yes.
So hang in there. We got a glory waiting for us, and God is in control. He's going to take care of you. We just need to learn how to wait on the Lord. So it tells us here that the serpent, verse 15 and 16, poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drunk up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. Interesting. Is this a literal flood that's going to occur, that Satan is going to try to keep Israel from departing when the desolation comes, the abomination? Is it going to be a literal flood? We don't know. Could be. Or is it a spiritual flood? Because a serpent, as it says here, the serpent represents deception, deceiving. So is he somehow going to put out a deceiving message? But then it says, but the earth will open up and swallow up the water. So what does the earth represent? Well, the Bible says the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to the Lord in Psalms 24. The Lord's in control, period. But I need to be aware of these floods that are coming. Because even now, the Bible tells me that there's going to be a flood of deception through Satan. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. See, the flood came. What it may be, I don't know. But God raised up a standard. What the earth represents at this point, is it literal? I don't know, because there was with Korah in the days of Moses when they rebelled against Moses. It says the earth opened up and swallowed them whole. And he went down to hell. Whoa, that don't put fear in you. I don't know what will. But does the earth actually open up for a flood? Some say that the flood could be an army coming after them. And the earth will start quaking. There'll be an earthquake that will stop this army that's coming after Israel, possibly. But one thing we do know, when the flood comes, God will raise up a standard, whether it be through the earth or through people or through laws and decrees. But God will increase. The Bible says where sin abounded, grace abounded more. When the devil throws something at us, God will always raise up a standard higher to overcome. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Lift him up, not yourself. Lift him up. That's the standard, the cross of Jesus Christ. I thought about this a little bit further, and Jesus said in Matthew 24 that the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Therefore, be alert, for you know not the day that your Lord is coming. What were the days of Noah before the flood? Eating, drinking. It says they were evil. It was very, very wicked. And we know that Noah built the ark. We know symbolically the ark is Jesus Christ. Those who are in Jesus Christ will not come into judgment. I don't believe we'll be here at this point. But the world is going to be judged. So what is the flood that I see today, symbolically speaking? I see there's a flood of immorality. There's a flood of drug legalization. There's a flood of lawlessness. There's a flood of lies and division and violence. And the Bible clearly tells me in 1 Timothy 4:1 that the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So this serpent for that time, but I believe even now he's spewing out a flood. He's flooding the world. He's flooding the nation. People don't know what's right, what's wrong. People don't want God. Lawlessness will increase, and therefore men's hearts will grow colder, he says. Man, you're seeing violence in these cities like you've never seen before. But where sin abounded, grace abounded more. The gates of hell will not overcome the church. God will give us the power of his Holy Spirit. It's in us now. We need to continue to hide ourselves in him. We need to continue to check our spirits and see if it's the enemy within us. You have an enemy that's the flesh that wars against the spirit. I need to check myself and see, am I in the flesh or am I in the spirit? I need to get away to that lonely place at times like Jesus did, into the wilderness and seek his face. He's my first love. I need that. You need that. There is an enemy who knows your weakness, and he's going to come for that weakness. But you stay alert. The flood is here. Stay alert, as it was in the days of Noah. But Jesus Christ, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's coming back with a rod of iron. And I want to be ready. I'm not perfect, but his perfection has been given to me. Positionally, I'm righteous. Positionally, you're righteous. Practically, we have to live a righteous life, and that means dying to self. Now, we're closing here. Verse 17, the last verse. So the dragon, notice it switched from serpent to dragon, was enraged with the woman, Israel, and went off to make war with the rest of her children. Who are they? Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, both Gentile and Jew. Not only Israel is devil trying to get, but he says, well, I can't get all Israel. Let me get all of her offspring. Those who believe in Jesus through Israel. You know, Israel was given the oracles. God chose. He created a nation, Israel, through Abraham and Jacob and his 12 sons. He chose these people to bring in Jesus Christ. And so he's not only looking out for Israel. By the way, this is during Jacob's trouble, his tribulation days that are going to come. It's going to be horrible, horrible, horrible in Israel. And for those who are left behind, who don't get raptured up, you got a taste of it now, of being controlled. It'll be a lot worse. You won't be able to buy or sell. Can you see that? Kind of like moving in that direction. They're talking about vaccine passports. You know, they're talking about knocking on your door. Can you see the control? One world government, one world money system, control. Without the mark, you can't buy or sell. What is the mark? We don't know. But it seems like we're being prepped. It seems like it's moving in that direction. I don't like it. But my attention is on Jesus. For such a time as this, he created us to live, as with Esther. And he's got a plan for all of us to preach the gospel, to pray for your family, pray for your lost ones, to walk in the anointing of Jesus Christ, to rid yourself of those areas of your life that are weighing you down, and just live for the glory of God, for he's coming back. Worship team will come up.